So in that sense, we were there when they nailed him to the cross. Our sin was placed on him. And we're in Christ now that we believe on him. And the scripture teaches that his resurrection is our resurrection. So were we there when he rose up from the grave? Absolutely. Because his life means our life, and we've been joined to his resurrection. We've been crucified with Christ. That means that our sin debt has been paid by him. We've been joined to Christ in his death. We've been joined to him in his resurrection. And in that sense, we were there, right? We were there. I'd like you to open your Bibles today to the Gospel of Matthew as we go to chapter 26 this evening. Matthew chapter 26, we will have other verses up on display for you this evening. But I'd like us to look at a few verses out of Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. And welcome to everyone visiting with us today. Good to have you all with us. Matthew 26, notice please verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying these same words." Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to show us what that cup is all about? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us to gather tonight. Thank you for revealing the mystery of salvation in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit opening our understanding to the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for any who would hear this message that still need to understand in their hearts what it means that Christ died for their sins. I pray that you would open their understanding tonight. Lord, bless and lead, and may Jesus be glorified through what you accomplish in this message. We ask this in his most wonderful name. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, 50 of us from our church and a few friends outside of our church had the opportunity to go to a place located on the western slope of the Mount of Olives called the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? That garden still exists to this day. There are ancient olive trees there today that were perhaps the offshoots of trees that were there in the days of Jesus. Some of those trees date back hundreds and even over 1,000 years that are there today. And the Bible says in Matthew 26 that Jesus took his disciples to this place called Gethsemane. Now, it's very interesting that the word Gethsemane means olive press. If you study about the ancient Jewish way to extract oil out of the olives, you know that they would place them on this circular device, and they'd press them with a millstone, and it would literally squeeze the oil right out of those olives, and then the oil would flow down into a container. And it's interesting that at this very place called Gethsemane, or olive press, this is where our Savior would literally be pressed upon his soul and would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in anticipation of drinking that bitter cup of suffering for you and me. He brings with him Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee. Jesus often brought this inner circle of Peter, James, and John to be eyewitnesses of certain events, because the law said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And so these men could attest to what went on here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that Jesus became very sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful because he was grieving over what was about to take place. Heavy because he was distressed because of the weight that he would bear as he would take upon himself the brunt of the sin of the world. In verse 38, Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He felt in his soul as if he would die even at this point, in anticipation of Calvary. In verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, the cup that Jesus was to drink was not drunk in the Garden of Gethsemane. But later that day, according to John 18:11, at Calvary, Jesus was anticipating something at this point. Something that was so horrible, so difficult, so hellish, that he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, Jesus didn't fear death. Many godly people have been wrongly arrested and beaten and slain because of their faith. But only Jesus would experience this bitter cup as he would drink it for the benefit of mankind. This cup that he anticipates is not speaking of mere physical suffering. And you read in this chapter, as he appears before the high priest, and the people of Rome would buffet him, smack him in the face, spit upon him, hit him on the head with the reed. They would lacerate his back, giving him repeated blows with a cat of nine tails, ripping the skin and the flesh down to the muscle and bone, tearing his back apart with that beating. They would then place that crown of thorns upon his head and then lead him away as he would bury that cross upon his back and then be nailed on it. And the scripture teaches that he would be crucified. And you know, all of that was horrible. The spikes going into his wrists and into his feet. All of what he endured for you and me, it was just terrible. But I tell you today that that was nothing compared to what he was about to suffer when he would drink that cup for you and me. In that cup were all of the vile sins that you and I committed, are committing, and will commit. In that cup was death, not just physical, but a spiritual suffering would be experienced by our Savior unlike any have ever experienced in human history, as he would taste death for every man. The pure, spotless, undefiled, holy Lord Jesus, who was repulsed by the thought of becoming a sin offering and experiencing the equivalent of our hell on that cross, prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But wait a minute. He came into this world to drink that cup. That was his whole purpose for coming into this world. So why does he say this? I believe it was for our benefit, that we would realize that something more happened on Calvary. Something additional would take place besides the physical suffering he would endure. But I think God shows us this also to remind us that sometimes the most difficult thing to do is the will of God. But yet he would do it. He would say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Showing us that God's will is all that matters. And he came into this world to accomplish the will of the Father. And the will of the Father would be that he would drink that bitter cup for you and me. Although Jesus wished not to be accursed for those 3 hours on the cross, severed for the first time in eternity from the presence and power of the Father, he was willing to do the will of the Father no matter what the cost. And so 3 times he says to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this was a dark time. The disciples were heavy with sleep, as I believe almost a demonic oppression was upon that place in Gethsemane. And Jesus would sweat profusely, and the sweat would pour off as if he had been lacerated to where blood was just pouring out of his pores. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in anticipation of drinking that bitter cup. And the disciples fell asleep. Now, the Bible uses that word cup many times. The scripture uses the word cup. Obviously, it's a vessel. It's a vessel that you pour liquid into. It's a vessel you drink out of. That's a cup. The Greek word for cup, we get our word pottery from it. And that cup is described in a metaphorical way throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 13, the Bible speaks of the cup of salvation. In Isaiah 51, 17, the Scripture speaks of the cup of his fury. "Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling." Isaiah 51, 17. Jeremiah 16, 7 speaks of the cup of consolation. Ezekiel 23, 33, the cup of astonishment and desolation. Habakkuk 2, 16 speaks of the cup of the Lord's right hand. Zechariah 12, 2, a cup of trembling. The word is also used in Revelation 14, 10, the cup of his indignation, and Revelation 16, 19, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Why is this cup so abhorrent to Christ? What was so repulsive about drinking of that cup? Well, today I'd like to show you what that cup was, and why our Savior abhorred the thought of having to drink of that cup. First of all, it was a heavy cup. filled with the weight of the sin of the world. It was a heavy cup that Jesus would drink from. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah predicted the coming of the Messiah. He calls him the Lord's servant, the suffering servant. And he says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And haven't we gone astray? There's not a person in this room that can say, I've never gone astray. Every one of us like sheep have gone off the path of righteousness. We've all turned everyone to his own way. But notice what it says, and the Lord, Yahweh God the Father, hath laid on him, that him would be the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. You see, my friend, there was something more than the laceration. There was something more than the beating and the spitting and the mockery. When our Savior would die, the weight of our sin would be placed upon him. Do you see that? The Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. That was the cup that Jesus dreaded most. Jesus would be our scapegoat who would bear the weight of the world's iniquity. And the scripture says that he would have all of the iniquity of all of us laid upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what that means? Every single person in this room, Jesus took the weight of your sin. I do not believe in what many theologians call a limited atonement, that Christ only died for certain people. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. If you want a reference that's irrefutable, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. I don't have time to quote it or expound on it. But Jesus would die for the sins of the world, and God the Father would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. That means my sin, your sin, the sin of every human being would be placed upon him. The scripture goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The sins that riveted Christ to that cross were not his own. He had none. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. And Jesus personally took upon himself all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, and he was smitten, afflicted of God, the scripture says. The just one would bear the penalty of the unjust. Christ took our place. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, he took the full weight of the world's sins upon his shoulders. Scott, you even sang that song. You got to sing that again. He carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders. Think about it. When Jesus died on that cross, all of our iniquity was laid upon him. And the Bible teaches that because of that, we receive the healing. He took the beating, we get the healing. We can also now live unto righteousness because of what Jesus did for us. He received undeserved lacerations, cuts, and wounds, which would lead to our undeserved healing. It was a heavy cup that Jesus would drink for you and me. But secondly, it was a hot cup, filled with the fury of God, filled with the wrath of God the Father. It was a hot cup. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, the scripture says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When he died on that cross, he literally became the object of judgment. He became accursed for you and me. And the scripture says, in predicting the Messiah's suffering and death, in Psalm 22, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels or my insides. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This speaks of the heat of the judgment that Jesus would bear for you and me. Just as pottery would be placed into a kiln and it would be baked in that hot oven, the scripture uses this imagery to describe our Savior, whose heart melted like wax, melted in the midst of his insides. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd or dry pottery. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. He says, I have taken the heat that we deserve. He took it upon himself. We deserve to die and go to hell. We deserve to come under the fury of God. But the gospel message, the good news, is that Jesus took that punishment on our behalf, and he paid the penalty in full. It's as if he suffered our hell. It's as if during that time on that cross, when he drank that bitter cup of suffering, that he was consuming the fiery wrath of his own divine judgment and taking it upon himself. That's the love of God. You know, God is not willing that any of you die and go to hell. God does not want you to perish. But God is holy and righteous. He must judge sin. He will either judge you for your sin, or you will believe the gospel and be saved, that Jesus already took that fire, that heat, for you and me. What a blessing. That cup was a hot cup filled with the fury and wrath of God. Why did Jesus abhor that cup? Why did he say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Because thirdly, it was a dark cup filled with a hellish separation from God the Father. When Jesus died on that cross, he would cry out in fulfillment of Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And this psalm, by the way, is a messianic psalm, predicting the suffering of the Messiah. You've got to study it, Psalm 22. But our Lord would fulfill that psalm here in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. If you can go in your Bible to chapter 27, you notice what he says in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, now the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock noon. The sixth hour, because their day would begin at 6 in the morning. And so 12 o'clock noon, the sixth hour, right at the in the middle of the day, when the sun is at its zenith, there was darkness over all the land. Unto the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfilling Psalm 22. But something happened here. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, for those 3 hours, God the Father turned his back on his own son. And God would illustrate that something horrible had just taken place by turning out the sun, as it were, causing darkness to come over the land for 3 hours. I believe the last 3 hours of Christ's death on Calvary are the most important and most significant moments of human history. During these short 180 minutes, or 10,800 seconds, the most vital work for humanity was accomplished. After the scorning of the crowd, after the saving of the penitent thief, a mysterious, eerie darkness started to fall upon the earth. Perhaps shepherds standing with their sheep and looking up, seeing the darkness. At seconds before, they were looking at the sun, but now there's no sun. The sky is black. There's no thunder, no lightning, no clouds. The sheep are restless. The feeling is eerie. What has happened? Something happened here. Jesus was drinking that dark cup for you and me. I can imagine people shuddering in fear, saying, "What's going on? This is noon. The sun is hot at noon, especially in Israel, in that time of the year." Now, I don't know how God made darkness over the land. The means that he used is uncertain. All we know is that the sun was darkened, Luke 23, verse 45. Some suggest a prolonged eclipse. That's one answer. Others say, well, a mysterious heaven-sent darkening of the sun took place, and it was just something unique, something miraculous. Well, the Bible says it happened over all the land. The word land can also be translated over all the earth. This darkness was as though all of creation was sympathizing with the Creator. As Warren Wiersbe writes, there were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover, and now there are 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God dies for the sins of the world. And the darkening of the sun marks the time of God's judgment. God's judgment of those in hell involves darkness, but the darkness would happen on that day when Jesus died on Calvary. So from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, Christ fully drank of that bitter cup which he so much dreaded. An unfathomable sorrow that he anticipated was now being fulfilled as he is travailing in his soul and takes upon himself the full brunt of the sin of the world. The contents of that cup involve the poisonous, toxic, dark, putrefying, cursed sin that Jesus is taking upon himself. The Bible says he was smitten of God and afflicted, Isaiah 53, verse 4. We already read, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, verse 6. And then verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And the Father made his soul an offering for sin. And so when Jesus died, what did he experience? For the first time, in all of eternity, Jesus experienced separation, where God the Father turned his back, as it were, on his Son. At no time in history or eternity past had the Son ever been abandoned by the Father. But on those 3 hours, as he tasted a spiritual death, it involved the separation of his soul from the Father. God the Father and God the Son had known perfect intimacy in eternity past. Together, the triune Godhead had planned creation. And God said, let us make man in our image. Together, the Father and the Son created the universe, by whom also he made the worlds. Together, the Father and the Son had an unfathomable love, John 17, because they shared the same nature. They knew each other more fully and completely than any other could. God the Father and God the Son had a unity that was so personal, so intimate, because together they were one in essence and one in nature, and yet on the cross, an abandonment occurred. I can't explain this completely. Nobody can. But somehow, within the Trinity, within the triune Godhead, there was a schism. There was a division, momentarily, where God the Father turns his back on his only Son as he became accursed for you and me. Reminds me of the story of that father who brought his son over to that drawbridge. You remember the story how they were eating lunch and the father heard that the train was approaching, but the drawbridge was not in the connected position. It was in its upright position. And so he tells his boy, wait here. He goes to the control tower, begins pulling on the lever to quickly lower the tracks in place. As the tracks are making their descent, he looks back at the catwalk that he had crossed over and noticed that his son had also tried crossing over and had slipped and fallen into the gears of this huge mechanism. And the boy's leg was caught in the gears and it was pulling the boy in and he's screaming out, Father, help me! And that dad had to make a decision. Does he allow the train to derail and hundreds of people to perish? He decides to turn his back on his own son. And the boy's screams melted away into echoes as the tracks came into place. His boy died so that the passengers on board that train might live. The train comes speeding by. Women in there are sipping their tea. Children are dipping their long spoons into ice cream, and a conductor looks at his pocket watch, and those people are oblivious to the reality that that father had just sacrificed his son so that they could live. Do you know that's what God the Father did for us? He turned his back on his own son, allowing him to drink that bitter cup for you and me, so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And we need to be so thankful for what God did for us. But then finally, that cup that Jesus would drink was a bitter cup, filled with the shame and humiliation that would come upon him as he would bear the sin of the world. A bitter cup. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2, that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By the way, our salvation plan that we understand is not ours, it's his. He's the author of it. He's the completer of it. He is salvation's architect and builder, originator and creator. He is the beginner and the ender, the designer and the doer, the pioneer and the perfecter. Jesus initiated the work of our salvation by planning it as its author, and he completely finished the work of our salvation. And he cried out at when he finally, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when salvation was paid for completely, he said, it is finished. He is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, my friend, it is totally presumptuous for mankind to think that we could plan our own salvation. Or for people to say, well, I'm going to get to God my way. You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you plan your own salvation, you will die and end up in hell. But if you believe God's plan of salvation, that Jesus is the author of it, he's the completer of it, you can be saved today. Notice he says, regarding Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus despise about that cup? The shame that a perfect, holy, and righteous Creator would have to experience. The shame of Golgotha. That was humility and humiliation at its highest. He would drink that bitter cup of suffering and torment for the purpose that he wants to acquire a bride, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of fulfilling the Father's will, the joy of acquiring a bride, you and me. He endured it. You read in Philippians chapter 2 that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But now the work's complete. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Mission accomplished. So he's pictured as seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated because the work is done. Salvation is complete. But you know, when I think of that shame that Jesus endured for you and me, I can't not think of this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God the Father took the initiative in providing our salvation by sending the perfect Lamb of God into the world. Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? John 8:46. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There is no sin in him, no badness in him, no impurity in him. But the Bible says that even though he knew no sin, he was made sin for us. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he became a sinner. Jesus did not become a sinner. He became a sin offering. He became a sin sacrifice for you and me. He would bear our sins in his own body, and the Father would treat him as if he were a sinner, charging to his account the sins of everyone in this room. And all of the concentrated fury and wrath of God would be poured upon him. John MacArthur writes, his soul recoiled and convulsed as all of our lies, hatreds, jealousies, and pride were poured upon his purity. And Jesus bore our sin. Why did he do that? So that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. That's why we call this Good Friday. Because Jesus paid it all for you and me. And even though he viewed that cup with horror, he was willing to drink it for you and me. It was a heavy cup, filled with the weight of the sin of the world. It was a hot cup, filled with the fury of God the Father's wrath against sin. It was a dark cup, filled with the hellish separation from God the Father on that dark day. And it was a bitter cup, filled with the shame of the sin of the world. But Jesus endured it so that we could be saved. Now, can you come up with a better plan of salvation than that? That's God's plan of salvation. God said, I will pay your penalty. No one else has done this for you. The Virgin Mary cannot get you into heaven. Only Jesus can. No prophet, no guru, no one can save your soul except for Jesus.